We would direct your attention to words that you will find there. Job chapter 27. Reading just now from verse 8. Verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? And especially the words at the end of verse 10. Will he always call upon God? Job here is holding fast his integrity as a godly man. Someone described what Job is doing here in his speech as handing back a mirror to his companions. They had given him a mirror, an image of a hypocrite, of an ungodly person. And they said, there you are, Job. That must be you, because the Lord has dealt so bitterly with you. And now Job is handing the mirror back, as it were, and saying, no, that is not the image of a hypocrite that I recognize in myself. And he's presenting the image of a godly man, a righteous man, back to them. He's holding fast his integrity. As the Lord liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul. He says in verse 4, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. The righteousness that he had was the righteousness of Christ. But where the righteousness of Christ is held fast by faith, there will also be an endeavour to hold fast to the commandments and the ways of the Lord. And that is what Job was endeavouring to do. And he is setting forth to his companions here a difference between the ungodly and himself. And they are a happy people in all their trials, in all their afflictions, as Job was so greatly afflicted. With all the sense of sin and infirmity that they have, who can recognize something of the righteousness of Christ as their hope, and a desire and an endeavor to be conformed to the ways of the Lord in their lives, and hold fast that integrity. He's not speaking in a self-righteous manner here. But he cannot, his conscience will not allow him, having examined himself, to number himself with the wicked. Now, the term here in verse 8 for the hypocrite and the ungodly that is spoken of later on, the wicked man in verse 13. The word that is used for a hypocrite can sometimes mean an ungodly person. But clearly here in the context, where there is a difference between a true profession and a false profession, between true faith and its fruits and that which is counterfeit and spurious, then the term is very appropriate that this ungodly person, a person who doesn't have the image of God renewed in them, is wearing a mask. That's what the word hypocrite really means. Someone who wears a mask. Someone who puts on a performance on a stage to be seen of others. And Job is showing that he is not that person. Now, there are various points that he raises here. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. That's what Job was doing in the midst of his sorrows. But he's saying that is the very thing. At the end of the day, that the hypocrite will not do. The false professor will not do. Now, we want to concentrate, particularly and briefly, as enabled, on the matter of prayer. Verse 10, will he always call upon God? And we would seek to notice in connection with these words two things. We will notice, first of all, that the godly and the hypocrite appear to have something in common. The thing where the godly and the hypocrite appear to have something in common. That's the first point. And then in the second place, we will notice where the godly person and the hypocrite differ. The godly person and the hypocrite differ. And he puts it in this way, will he always call upon God? There's a distinguishing mark of a truly godly person, that they always call upon God in every circumstance. Well, these two things then, where the godly and the hypocrite appear to have something in common, and secondly, where they differ. Well, will he always call upon God? Prayer is what Job is referring to here, calling upon the name of the Lord. And calling upon God, more generally, is common to all religion. False religion must have some calling upon the name of their God. Remember when the mariners in the ship of Tarshish, and Jonah, godly Jonah, was on board, the only godly man on that boat at that point, and yet he was not praying. But what were the mariners doing in the storm? They were calling upon their gods, each one. And that is something that is true of all religion. There will be some form of prayer. Do you remember the story of the Apostle of the North? When his father attempted to emigrate to North America. And the Lord sent a storm to turn the boat back. And the boat was wrecked on the north coast. What a mercy for Scotland and Providence that man was not raised up in the New World, but was raised up here. And his work was here. The Lord sent that storm. But do you remember what happened when the boat, people who were swearing and cursing before, were now praying, calling upon the Lord to save them, to have mercy upon them. And he was sitting very quietly, unperturbed, and they said, what a hardened wretch you must be that you would not call upon the Lord. And he turned and he said, I pity those who only have begun to pray. this night. So wicked men can call upon the name of the Lord. They can call upon the name of the Lord in their time of trouble, as these men were doing on the ship of Tarshish and on that other boat we've just mentioned. But the righteous call upon the Lord too in their time of trouble. And we'll come to say a bit more about that presently. But you have this promise, whatever the troubles are yours tonight, whatever your state of soul is, my dear friend, in the day of trouble great, see that thou call on me, I will deliver thee, and thou my name shalt glorify. And keep that in mind in all your troubles and afflictions. Now you have this also, that where there is prayer, there must be a foundation for that prayer. And there must be an example. And there must be instruction. The Lord shows us from the word of God the things that are agreeable to his will. And we were hearing in the prayer about the exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And did you ever discover that the Bible is a book of promises? The unbeliever cannot see that. But what a happy day it was for you, my dear friend, in all your need, in all your poverty, with all your felt sense of sinfulness and unworthiness, that you discovered that here is a book suited to your needs, full of prayers for you to be instructed by, full of promises for you to plead, full of answers given to the godly in ages past to encourage you to pray. There's a promise, I will deliver thee, and thou my name shalt glorify. But you have an example, the perfect example of praying, of calling upon the Lord, is Christ himself, the one who spent nights in prayer and communion with his Father, praying for his people. The one who had perfect communion in his soul with his Father in heaven. The one who taught his disciples to pray. Men ought, and his word is telling us, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And think of his example, dear friend, in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the pressure, the burden pressing down upon his soul, he prayed the more earnestly. There's your example of prayer, calling on the Almighty. And you have a foundation for prayer in his finished work, in his priestly work. And he carries on that priestly work, the work of his sacrifice. That sacrifice was offered up with strong cryings and tears unto him that heard him in heaven. Oh, think of the wonderful prayers that were coming up from the heart of the great high priest when he offered himself without spot on Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was answered. And he carries forward the blessed fullness of his sacrifice in heaven. Is that not a precious encouragement to be praying, friend? You who feel your prayerless prayers, you who feel that the heavens are as brass, Christ is representing all his people in heaven, and he perfects their praise and he perfects their praying. Their prayers are the odor of the incense of the saints, their prayers in heaven, they're under the altar. Now, the hypocrite may hear these things and begin to pray. And it says here, what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained? And it would appear in many cases that an ungodly person may pray to God in a time of prosperity. May pray in a time of prosperity, like the thorny ground heaters springing up. Everything comes up quickly, looks very prosperous and flourishing in the garden of their providence and in the garden of their profession. And they seem to be very prayerful and diligent in a time of sunshine and prosperity in their providence. The Lord's people too desire to pray in a time of prosperity, to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord to them in providence and in the gospel. So a hypocrite and a godly person both can pray in times of adversity and in times of prosperity. And that should be a very solemnizing consideration for us, dear friends. Because we acknowledge the Lord's goodness to us around the table of providence at our meals. Because we have framed a prayer in a time of trial and distress in our lives. There's no certain indication that we have the spirit of prayer. There's no certain indication that we have grace. Grace and supplication ascending to heaven through the high priest that is heard and answered in heaven. The hypocrite and the godly man alike may appear to pray, have this in common, that they pray, but there's a great difference. There are many differences. And we want to come to that difference now in the second place. But before we do that, they are not on the right foundation if their prayer is not founded on Christ. If your prayer is not founded on Christ's work, on Christ's priesthood, and Christ's intercession, then it can never be heard in heaven, dear friend. It's a self-righteous prayer. And you need to be delivered from that prayer. Oh, have you learned that in your soul? Not by works that we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us and washed us from our sins with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed abundantly upon us through Jesus Christ our Saviour. There's the only way in which your prayer and mine will be heard in heaven tonight. Now, in the second place, where the godly person and the hypocrite differ will he always call upon God? It follows on the back of the question, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? To delight oneself in communion with God would impart a delight in the exercise of prayer. Now test yourself, dear friend. In a day of trial, in a day of calamity, as Job experienced, in a day of sore afflictions, in your soul, in your providence, in your health, in your relations, in the Church of God, in the nation, will you call upon the Almighty? You may. Perhaps you will because of your upbringing and the gospel influences. But the question is, will you always call upon God? Will you in every circumstance of trial and affliction and pain and sorrow continue to call upon God in prayer. Remember the hearers of whom we are warned by Christ himself, that when the sun rose and the plant began to wither through persecution, that they ceased. Their profession came to nothing. And if the profession comes to nothing, you can be very sure that the praying has come to nothing a long time before in secret. And that's really the test, is it not? But we are in secret before the Lord. Now a godly person will call upon the Lord in the very outset of their trouble and affliction. It's the place that they will go. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And when you have soul trouble, dear friend, when you're troubled in your conscience, and when your heart condemns you, then where do you go? In Psalm 38, the psalmist is overwhelmed with a sense of his own corruption. He's bowed down because of the trouble of his soul, and his wounds stink and are corrupt, and his folly makes it so. I troubled am and much bowed down, all day I mourn and go. And do you feel that in your own soul tonight, dear friend? Do you feel a disease that loathsome is, fills your loins with pain? But in your weak and weary flesh, no soundness doth remain. That may be what you're feeling outwardly in your body to some degree. But it will be true of you if you know something of the corruption of your own heart, that you will be saying that of yourself. My sin I ever see. Will you call upon the Lord then? Here is a mark of a godly person, that when they feel guilt in their conscience, they will not cease from praying. Now the natural conscience will make a sinner run away from the thought of God. If a sinner is troubled about sins that they have committed, the natural inclination of the heart is not to pray. It's to run away from the things of God. It's to forget God if possible. It's to minimize the sin before one's eyes and try and get rid of the feeling of guilt and remorse that may come upon the soul. That's what the natural conscience will do. It can be a torment. But for the true child of God, they may be tempted to restrain prayer. They may indeed give up prayer for a little time, but the guilt recurs. The Holy Spirit revives a sense of guilt and pollution in their hearts. They have no ease like David. He went a considerable period without repentance. But that was all broken up by the word of the Lord, David, thou art the man. And one way or another, through affliction, through trial, through the word, through the preaching of the word, through conscience being awakened one way or another, the Lord will not give his people rest in sin. He will not suffer sin to lie in his people. Robert Murray McShane said he felt himself, when sin was on his conscience, desiring to run away from God. Oh, is that where you are tonight, my dear friend? running away from the Lord because of sin, not wanting to think about hell, not wanting to think about the law, not wanting to think about your conscience, not wanting to think about the offensiveness of your sin or the pollution of your heart before the Lord. But what McChain was saying was this, that he said, it ought to be the other way round with me. The heavier the burden of sin is, the swifter I should run it to the Lord with my burden. And he likened it to a clock, with a pendulum clock with weights on it. He said, the heavier the weight, the faster the clock runs. And he said, that's the way it should be with our conscience. Instead of running away from the blood of Christ, instead of running away with having close dealings with the one against whom we have sinned, the weight and the burden will make a true child of grace, when they're exercised aright, come back to the Lord for pardon, for fresh pardon. Though he slay me, Job says, yet will I trust in him. Oh, have you got something of that tonight, dear friend? The Lord would be just in slaying me. For the burden, for the awful corruption, for the awful backslidings, for the awful departures, for the awful unbelief and inconsistent walking and devilish sin in my soul. But though he slay me with the sword of divine justice, yet will I trust in him, that there is forgiveness with him through the blood of Christ, that he may be feared. If our heart condemn us, beloved, remember this, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He knows more sin than you will ever feel. In your soul, he sees more than we will ever feel, though we will go from him forever. And the blood of Christ satisfying his justice is answerable to the needs of your guilty conscience tonight. He's able to purge our conscience from dead works, that we might serve, that we might worship the living God anew. And therefore, take all that guilt and burden that would keep you from him and bring it to him anew. Call upon him with that burden. Will he always call upon God? Will he call upon God in a day of prosperity? There's a test. It says here in verse 8, what is the hope of the hypocrite though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? He's gained. He's gained much of the world. He's heaped up perhaps much wealth. He may have gained the favour of many of the Lord's people. He may have gained a place and a position in the church of God. He may be preaching. But when the Lord takes away his soul and unmasks the hypocrite for what he truly is, friend, what will his gain do then? But the point we're at just now is this. A man may prosper in the things of this world and be inclined in a naturally religious sense to be thankful to God and to incline to the ways of religion. But will he always call upon God in that condition? No. You may be on a deathbed or a sick bed. Will the hypocrite always call upon God? How many have called upon God in a day of sickness? But when their prosperity came, what happened? When their health returned, what happened? Their praying and their profession vanished. Remember Jehu, young friends. You remember King Jehu? What happened to him? He was very zealous for the Lord when he was on his way up to the throne. But as soon as he ascended the throne and his day of prosperity came, Where was his zeal for the Lord then? He became an idolater because he was a hypocrite at heart. He never was truly godly. But Abraham, with much of the wealth of this world at his command, he cleaves to the Lord. However great his trial of faith may be, his worldly prosperity will not move him from praying. And sometimes you may have experienced this, that it is when things go well in Providence and when things are easy, relatively speaking, that you're less inclined to pray. It's a more dangerous state, often, for a true believer to have a smiling providence than to have affliction. And therefore, the man who is seeking grace when things are going well with him, and the woman and the young person who is seeking grace when they have no afflictions, and calling upon the Lord to keep them from being carried away with a worldly, carnal, easy spirit. A people quiet and at ease. They fear that. They call upon the Lord to deliver them from that. And that's a mark of a godly person. They're afraid of being at ease in Zion. Will you always call upon the Lord, friend, in a day of persecution? Pliable was very willing and forward to go with Christian in a day when he felt inclined to leave the city of destruction, his natural conscience condemning him. But when Obstinate and the others started railing upon him, of course the Slough of Despond, it clinched the matter, he went back. He would not call upon God any longer. But the true child of grace, whatever persecutions arise for the word's sake, they're not like the stony ground hearers. They will not relinquish their calling upon the Lord. We'll mention one more mark of a true child of grace. And it is this. Will the hypocrite call upon the Lord when God is silent? When God is silent, there's a distinguishing mark of a godly person. When the Lord is silent in his providence, when the Lord is silent in the preaching, when you're not getting anything for your soul, when the Lord appears to be very distant and you haven't got the comfort in your soul that you would desire and you haven't got assurance of his love and you plead for it many's a day, many's a year perhaps, longing for tokens of his favour and his loving kindness toward you, and you're just clinging on with a bare adherence to the word of his promise as far as you can see. You feel you've made no progress in the life of grace. You feel more and more of a sense of your own corruption. And you wonder what you have for eternity at all. Well, dear friend, will you continue to call upon the Lord in that condition? Will you continue to call upon the Almighty when he hides his face from the house of Jacob? Ah, the godly man will, the godly person will. He will continue. I will call upon him. I can't remember the words exactly. In Isaiah chapter 8, and I think it's at verse 17, where it says there, I will wait upon the Lord, though he hideth himself from the house of Jacob. Though he hideth himself from the house of Jacob. Though there's not the blessing in the church. Far from it. But nevertheless, I will call upon the Lord. That comes down to this at the end of the day, dear friends. Is Christ precious to us? If he is, we will call upon him. If he is, we will not go back nor turn from him at all. We will say with Peter, to whom shall we go? Christ is saying he's testing us. He's sifting us. That's happening in the church. That may be happening in your soul. Will you also go away, he's saying. He's saying that to you tonight. Will ye also go away? Ah, if you're a truly godly person, you'll call upon him and say, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. To whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. Have you begun to call upon him, dear young friend? Have you begun? Will you continue? Will you continue to the very end? That's the mark of the Lord's people, to the end of their lives, in every circumstance. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us.